Well, good morning again. Good to see you all. It is always, as Teresa and I were discussing, just a privilege to be in God's service, and especially to bring a message from His very holy word. As I talked with Stephen, he's been going through the Gospel according to Luke in his sermon series, so I thought I would continue that, and I asked him if he would be preaching on the Beatitudes. He said, no, he hadn't planned on doing that. And I said, all right, why don't I do that then? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Luke's rendition of what Matthew termed the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll see that that's not quite the same situation as it is in Luke. So let's read Luke chapter 6, and I'll read the complete passage, and we'll go a little bit one by one. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. And you can follow along in your pew Bibles. That is on page something, 862. There we go. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Powerful words from Jesus, recorded, as I mentioned, in the Gospel of Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount. And it does say there that Jesus went up on the side of the mountain and began to teach them. But here it clearly says that Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. So we could look at this as perhaps two different viewpoints of the same event. More likely, they were different events, because I'm sure Jesus spent time throughout his ministry teaching the same lessons over and over to different crowds of people in different places and at different times. So we see a lot of similarity between these here. Beatitude, I mentioned that word, very, very simply is a blessing. But in particular, as it's related in Scripture, it's a blessing pronounced by Jesus. So we see in Matthew's rendition of this, nine different blessings. And his whole teaching, his recording of the Sermon on the Mount is much longer than it is in Luke. He goes on to teach about our being salt and light in Matthew, fulfillment of the law, murder, adultery, divorce, love your enemies, fasting, worry. But one of the more memorable parts of the Sermon on the Mount is, of course, Jesus giving to the people that prayer that we just prayed together, the Lord's Prayer. That comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke has got a rendition of the Lord's Prayer as well, a little bit different. And a little bit different set of circumstances. Jesus was praying, and the disciples came to them and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's when he gave to the disciples the message of the Lord's Prayer. We look here at Luke's rendition. We see four blessings, but we also see four woes here. Matthew doesn't have any of these woes. And Luke also goes on to talk about loving your enemies and judging others and one bearing fruit and so forth. But as we look at these blessings and woes, what we'll be seeing is two contrasting pictures of people. And the one, the woes kind of parallel the blessings. And you could see, you could pick that out pretty easily as I read through that passage. But to set the stage, we'll go back to the beginning of this passage. And he went down to the level place, and a large crowd of his disciples were there. And a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, Sidon, and Tyre. Now, this was early in Jesus' ministry. But obviously, the word was getting out because a great number of people came. This was not a short trip from Jerusalem. What was that? There was not a short trip from Jerusalem. It's about 80 miles, and it's pretty rugged country. Now, Tyre and Sidon are up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and they're 30 or 40 miles away. But what's more interesting is Tyre and Sidon were not part of Israel. They were part of Phoenicia. So these were not Jews. These were Gentiles. And yet they had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his healings. And so they came to be healed, and the evil spirits were driven out, and the people all tried, what? To touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. So it was the power that was emanating from Jesus that was causing the healing. It's kind of interesting that we have a parallel story here. If you remember, the woman who suffered from continual bleeding for years and years and years, she went to all sorts of doctors. Nobody could fix her. And one day, Jesus was in the area, and she snuck up behind him and just touched his cloak. Remember that? And she was healed, just like that. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Lord, there's a great crowd around here. How could you tell if somebody touched you?" "I felt the power go out of me." And upon hearing that, the woman was kind of convicted, and she was afraid, and came and really bowed down to Jesus, and she said, "I was the one. I touched your cloak, and immediately I was healed." And what did Jesus say? "Daughter," term of endearment, "your faith has healed you." And we see story after story in Scripture, and time after time, that Jesus says, "Your faith is what was at work here in making you whole and in healing you and in driving out demons." And it goes on and on and on. We've seen, and we don't see it so much today, but we certainly did maybe 20 years ago, there was a plethora of faith healers on the mass media, radio and on TV and in big rallies and so forth. And I've always been a little suspect of that. And a number of them were proven to be false prophets, if you will. They had shills in the audience and so forth. One of my favorite Bible expositors has always been J. Vernon McGee. He had a radio ministry called 5 Years Through the Bible. And he is now long gone. But his radio program lived on, I don't know, maybe 20 years. It might still be on. I don't know. It lived for a long time after him. And J. Vernon McGee said it very well. "I don't believe in faith healers, but I do believe in faith healing." And that's what we see here. Faith healing. People just coming to touch Jesus, knowing that they could be healed by doing so. Strong in their faith. So then it goes on. And it says here, looking at his disciples. And in Matthew, it kind of says a similar thing. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So here are these disciples. We don't know how many, but it was certainly a great crowd. And lost my place here. Oftentimes, we get caught up and think of disciples and apostles as being synonymous. They aren't. Disciples are, by definition, learners or followers. So this great crowd that came to learn, they came to follow Jesus, hear of his teachings. Apostles were the ones he called out to be sent forth. That's what apostle means, send forth. And, of course, they were sent forth to bring the good news. So just to clarify that a little bit. So he's talking to this great crowd of disciples, and he says to them initially, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew says it, I think, a little bit better. "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for you will see the kingdom of God." As we look at each of these blessings, I'm sure Jesus is not referring to their physical condition or state at that time. Here he's speaking of poor in spirit. That sounds kind of like a negative thing, doesn't it? But in reality, the way we look at it really reflects that it's a positive thing. These are people that were disturbed, they were distressed, they were anxious about the conditions in which they found themselves, the world around them. And they were looking in their state of distress for God's promises to be fulfilled. So they were distressed, they were worried, they were anxious, but Jesus said to them, "Yours is the kingdom of God." And so he ties it into God's promises and covenants for his people Israel. And then he goes on and he says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Once again, Luke says it a little better. "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after" what? "Righteousness." Blessed are you who are looking to be right with God. And as you look to be right with God, you will be satisfied. How will they be satisfied? Once again, by following Jesus, accepting him as their Lord and Savior, and gaining the keys of eternal kingdom. He goes on, "Blessed are you who weep," or "Blessed are you who mourn." That's the way Luke presents it. "Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are sad." We put it in the context of the times. And here are these people who were oppressed by the Romans. The church was thoroughly corrupt from top to bottom. They suffered under the hypocritical teachings of the Pharisees. Certainly there was a lot to be sad about. What about us? Are we sad at all? Do we weep? Do we mourn about our current state of affairs? We look around our world and what do we see? We see war. We see terror. We see hunger. We see corruption within all levels of government in virtually every country. We see the watering down of God's holy word. And at times, the outright rejection of God's word, even within the Christian church. And certainly, we see the turning away from Jesus and all of his teachings. And unfortunately, sometimes even by those who call themselves Christians. But take heart, as bleak as it seems, Luke says, we will laugh. Matthew says, we'll be comforted, but I like Luke's rendition better. We will laugh. Why will we laugh? Well, we will have joy. We've got joy in our hearts through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that joy will just explode when he comes again in glory. And we will laugh. We will leap for joy. And that's the next blessing. He says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. We don't see a whole lot of that, perhaps, in our own lives, but they certainly saw it then. And it was more than just a personal thing. In those times, if you were rejected by the organized church, if you were cast out, if you were excluded, it not only had an impact on you, your psyche and your belief and your faith, but it also had an economic impact on you. You were not allowed to work. You were not allowed to trade. You were not allowed even to own property in some situations. So it was a tremendous economic burden to stand strong in your faith. And we see that, of course, happening around us today to one degree or another, don't we? Perhaps not personally, but we don't have to look very far. Think about that couple that had the bakery in California who refused to bake a cake for a gay wedding based upon their Christian principles. What happened to them? They were prosecuted, they were fined, and ultimately they lost their business. Tremendous economic impact for standing strong for Jesus. Boy Scouts of America took a stand in their beliefs not to allow gays in leadership of that organization. And what happened? They lost the funding of the government and the states that were giving them funds to operate. They lost the funding from some major foundations, and they lost funding from personal giving as well. And unfortunately, it's my understanding that they have buckled a little bit. And that's sad, but tremendous pressure. Or we look to Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, who stood strong and firm in their convictions regarding some provisions in the newly enacted health care laws. Now, they survived and they were ultimately exonerated, but it cost them millions of dollars to defend their position. So what was going on then is not too different from what's going on now. But Matthew says, rejoice. Rejoice in that day of your difficulties and your trials and your tribulations, and leap for joy. Can't you picture that? Jump up and down for joy, Chris. It's going good for you. Or at least it's going to be. Because great is your reward in heaven. And that's what we have to look forward for. And we can take comfort because he says, that's the way your fathers treated the prophets. Now we think of the great prophets. And the one that comes to my mind immediately is Elijah. We did a Bible study on Elijah. Boy, that guy really suffered for being a prophet of the Lord Most High. And he was chased around. King Ahab was after him, and his pretty wife Jezebel, pretty only on the outside. And he suffered greatly. So he says, rejoice. The prophets were treated the same way. And just as their reward is in heaven, remember what happened to Elijah? Anybody remember? He didn't die. He was carried directly into heaven. That only happened to two people, Elijah and some other guy earlier. Who's the other guy? Huh? Who? No, Moses died. Huh? Enoch. That's yeah. He was carried directly into heaven. Forgot his. How could I forget a name like Enoch? Just rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? Anyway, great is your reward in heaven. Then we move on and we see this contrasting group of people. Woe! Do you love it? Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. So, what's he saying? It's a declaration of fact. You notice all of the blessings were followed by promises. The woes are not followed by promises. They're declaring specifically what's going to come. What he's saying to this contrasting group of people is, you've got yours now. You've got it right now. You're rich in your own mind and in your own false spirituality. You're well fed. Oh, indeed, they were well fed on false teachings and hypocrisy. You see how it contrasts with the blessings. You laugh now in your worldly pursuits and in your wallowing in your material goods and the messages that are tickling your ears. You're spoken well of now. But so were the false prophets who preached not truth, but evil to the people of yore. So enjoy your rewards now, because you're not going to have anything in eternity. You'll have an eternity without them. A couple of weeks ago, when Pastor Stephen was preaching about John the Baptist and the early days of Jesus, he referenced a portion where Joseph and Mary had taken Jesus to the temple to be blessed, and he talked about Simeon. And it's just a good quote from Simeon that I think reflects the big picture here of what Jesus was doing with these teachings. It says in Luke chapter 2, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.'" Doesn't that just foretell what Jesus' ministry was all about? And how does that speak to us? Indeed, the time is coming when many will be lifted up and many will be cast down, and the thoughts of all hearts, will be revealed and called to account. So for us, let us hunger. Let us hunger and thirst after righteousness. And let us mourn and be sad appropriately for what we see going on around us. Let our spirits yearn for the truth of God's Holy Scripture as brought to him by those he had called to speak his word to you and to me. And then most importantly, no matter what, let us stand firm for Jesus. Our reward will be in heaven. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the lessons that you bring to us from it. And Lord, indeed, let it be a changed way of life for us. Let us hunger after righteousness. You give us the promise that we will be filled. Let us be sad, but move to action to right the wrongs that we see around us. Let us always seek the truth of your word and the people that pronounce it unfailingly and without compromise. And Lord, strengthen us and encourage us that we might stand firm in our faith no matter what comes to us, and that we would always be called disciples of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, in whose blessed name we always pray. Amen.